Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. It was amazing this week in Appleton getting to sit under the teaching of the likes of David Hocking and Chuck Missler and Dave Hunt, Paul Clark. Paul Clark brought a kind of a nice balance to the mix with his teaching and practical teaching in 2 Peter. But one thing that I'm noticing as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, which is kind of the Reader's Digest condensed version, we talked about that. Mark is very brief and to the point. Our Tuesday night studies in Jeremiah, we're currently in about chapter 40. Our Thursday night study in Hesed with the youth group is in Romans chapter 8, just finished chapter 7 last week, going into chapter 8 this week. And then the studies that we did in prophecy this last week, I'm seeing a kind of a big picture. It's kind of like, you know, it's not just one snapshot anymore, it's a whole photo album. And as I'm looking at this photo album, I'm seeing a flow to biblical history. You know, there's a flow. And here we are, you know, you notice that everything that we're looking at is flowing from history's perspective, it's flowing to Calvary, you know. Jesus said in the take a look at verse 32 there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm just going to back up a few verses. Our study today is starting in verse 35, but I want to back up into last week a little bit and just look at verse 32. It says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem. Now, they're actually coming from the Galilee region, so they're going south, but it says they're going up to Jerusalem because the topography is such that no matter where you're coming from, you're going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a high point, and so it says they're going up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. It says they were astonished. These are his students. They're astonished by a number of things. We just talked about the transfiguration. You know, you look at Jesus being transfigured, some of the things that these disciples have seen and heard, they're astonished. It says, while those who followed were afraid. When you get close to Jesus, there's kind of a lot of emotions that go on. I know when I first started getting around Jesus, it was because I was getting around people who knew Jesus personally. And when I started hanging around him, there was a lot of emotion going on. Not because they were the type that were very charismatic or whatever, and it was an emotional bunch, although it was. But what I was sensing is that they had a real relationship with Jesus. And that made me very uncomfortable. Before I knew the Lord, the guys that used to come and tell me about Jesus, they made me uncomfortable. And I don't ever want to forget that. Because the fact that I have a personal relationship with the Lord makes people uncomfortable. Some were afraid. Some were astonished. Some were... And I started having all these mixed emotions. The first thing I realized was that I was filthy. And at that point, you have a choice. You can jump back into the dark where nobody will notice that you're filthy. Or you can say, Lord, I need a cleansing. I need to be cleansed. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to bring us all to. There were those that followed that were afraid. And again, he took the 12 aside, so he separates the 12 from the rest of the crowd. He's taking the ones that are astonished now, separating them from the ones that were afraid. And he told them what was going to happen to him. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's a reference to himself, that's how he referred him, that's how Mark refers to him in this gospel, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. Now, the last time Jesus brought this up, we saw Peter stepped in and said, not so, Lord, or far be it from thee, Lord, that this would happen to you. There's no commentary here that anybody responds at this point. But think about this. He's Messiah. And he's telling his disciples I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. This is the central theme. This is the central theme of the whole Bible. Don't miss this. This is the central theme. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill the law. Everything that has been said about Messiah, he came to fulfill. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, we came across them a couple times now. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said. And I noticed that they don't call him good teacher, because the last guy that did that, Jesus said, why do you call me good? He said, there's none good but one. Now, he wasn't saying that he wasn't good. He was just putting that ball in their court and saying, you need to decide. Either I'm God or I'm not. You know, he put the ball in their court. He said, why do you call me good? Jesus wasn't saying I'm not good. He couldn't say that because it would contradict everything else in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. He was the spotless lamb. He was the only one that could say he was good. And he said, there's only one. So why do you call me that? Good question. But James and John say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Wow. There's some churches like that today that are saying, all you have to do is name it. You name it. And then, don't lack the faith to claim it, and you will have it. Now, doesn't that kind of make them God? I mean, if man could really manipulate God like that, then what sense would it make to have God? You understand? If faith were a force that all you had to do was have enough of it or muster it up or whatever you want to call it, if God were some genie in a bottle that all you had to do is rub the side of it and he'd pop out and grant your three wishes, then why even have a Bible? Well, unfortunately, they've gotten rid of that too. Because you don't need the Word of God anymore. All you need is this power. I looked at this, and when I saw James and John asking, just grant us whatever we ask. What a dangerous thing. I want you to think about some of the prayers you've prayed in the past. Aren't you glad God didn't answer some of those? Boy, I am. I can think of things that I asked the Lord for and the Lord just went, oh, no way. Now, I believe God answers our prayers. I really do. I believe God answers every prayer that I pray. I just believe sometimes he says no and sometimes he says wait. But I believe he answers every prayer. Do I believe he's God? Absolutely. How is it, though, that I pray for some people? I pray for some people to be healed, and they don't get healed. I pray for other people to get healed, and they do get healed. And I'm like, God, was it something I said? Was it the way I approached you? What, you know, what was it? I'll tell you what it is. God is God, and he's sovereign. And these guys are about to ask for something. Again, we get the Reader's Digest condensed version here. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, which we don't really have time to turn to today, but if you look there in Matthew 20, actually their mother came. Nice Jewish mother. Jesus, you know, would you do me a favor? He says, what is it you want? Would you grant that my sons would sit one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom? It's interesting. Mark cuts right to the chase. And you might say, well, why does one apostle say the mother came and the other writer of another gospel say that the disciples came? Well, this is conjecture, so you can take this or leave it. But my guess is the boys said, hey, Mom, why don't you go and ask Jesus if we can sit on his right or his left? Jesus is a softie for Jewish moms. You know, I don't know. You can take that or leave that. But look at what Jesus said. What do you want me to do for you? An open ear, the Lord is open in. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. Now, there's a problem with the statement simply because these boys don't understand what the glory is. And that's another serious problem in the church today. When Jesus talked about being glorified, the cross was included. Okay? When these guys are talking about glory, they're talking about, hey, I'd like to have a white robe like you had when we were up there on the mountain. I'd like to shine like that. I'd like to glow like that. I'd like to have that kind of authority and that kind of power. And I'd like to. And so a lot of times in the church, when you hear that word glory, what do you think of? Jesus thought of the cross. The crucifixion, the suffering, the death was all part of it. How can you rise from the dead if you've never died? That's the way the church is looking at the kingdom of God. The church is looking at the kingdom of heaven and going, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's not possible. And so the Lord is trying to teach these guys, it's about dying to yourself. It's about dying to yourself and living for Christ. Now, how do you do that? What do you want from me? Well, they replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. Jesus answers them in verse 38 of Mark chapter 10, and he says, you don't know what you're asking. Well, they really didn't. They really didn't know what they were asking for. As we surveyed the scene during the crucifixion, we looked around and we saw that one of the people at the foot of the cross was James and John's mother. And as I see, you know, Mary and Salome and John and those standing around the foot of the cross as they're looking up at Jesus and these thieves, these criminals on either side of Jesus, I'm wondering if Salome is going, boy, am I glad Jesus didn't answer my prayer. Because that would be James and that would be John. One on the right, one on the left, as he comes into his glory. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. He said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, you're going, what in the world? Why is he talking about drinking cups and being baptized? What in the world could he mean by that? Well, this saying, can you drink the cup? It's an interesting statement because Jesus refers to the cup. At this Last Supper, he refers to the cup as the cup of the new covenant. He's kind of talking about a cup in his blood. And that's pretty intense. I mean, because they're celebrating Passover and they would take cups of wine and they would drink cups of wine. And the cup that Jesus was referring to was his fate. Are you able to go through what I'm about to go through? James and John are thinking about positions. They're thinking about prestige. They're thinking about power. And they're not thinking about what Jesus just said. What did he just say? He said, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he'll rise again. And Jesus is saying, can you share that fate? Now, that's intense. Remember, these are the guys that back in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, they were called out of the fishing trade. They were fishermen. These are the two guys that Jesus gave them a nickname. Sons of Thunder. Boanerges. Sons of Thunder. It was partially because, I think it was because of their personalities. I think James and John were bold. Well, they were the guys that said, Lord, should we call fire out of the sky and consume them when they walk through the Samaritan villages and weren't getting the respect they thought they deserved. And Jesus said, wait a minute, you don't know what spirit you're of. So that's who we're talking about, these guys. Can you drink the cup? Can you share this fate? Jesus was about to experience God's wrath. He was about to experience the Father's wrath poured out on him full strength for the sin of the world, not for his own sin. And Jesus is asking these two boys, you think you can take the weight of the sin of the whole world? You know what their response was? It's right there. Well, first of all, the cup. He talks about the cup. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or here's the other parallel he gives them. Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? So I'm thinking about baptism now, and I'm going, baptism. The question here requires a counting of the cost. Count the cost of being baptized, and that is to be plunged into, to be immersed, to be saturated, to be buried. It was described by one commentator as I was looking this up. It was, baptism was described as a ship that had been sunk to the point where all of the wood in the vessel was so exposed to the water molecules that it had become waterlogged, like a sponge. It had no room for anything else but the water that enveloped it. Now note the question again. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? Here's what he's saying. Can you be plunged into betrayal? Can you be immersed in condemnation? Can you be saturated with mockery? Can you be enveloped in torturous flogging? Can you be buried with the death of a criminal? That's what he's asking them. It's pretty obvious that they don't know what they're asking. Jesus opened that statement by saying, you don't know what you're asking. But look at their answer, verse 39. We can, they answered. Now, I think that's kind of cool. And I'll tell you why. Because that's the way a child would answer. That's the way a child would answer. You ask a little child, you think you can do that? Oh, yeah, I can do that, Dad. It in one sense, it shows that, you know, they're really spiritually undiscerning. And so we could all kind of look down at them and go, wow, is that ever ridiculous? Don't you understand? Jesus is saying, you're going to have to go through this and this and this. And they go, we can. But in another sense, you're going, astonished. They're so astonished just walking with Jesus and just following Jesus that they're just like, sure, we can. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Now I'm thinking, well, 2 out of 3 isn't bad. You know? Unless you're talking about death and torture and but you know what? The disciples were exposed to those things, and Jesus is telling them, yeah, you will. You will. You will be plunged into these things. But as far as saying who's going to sit on my right and my left, I can't do that. Well, when the 10 heard about this, and you know who they're referring to, the other 10 disciples heard them vying for the positions, it says they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and he said, I love it because Jesus, I don't like to play referee among my kids. I really don't. That's one of the things I really dislike. I try to teach my children to resolve it. Okay, somehow, sometimes I'll just sit and listen while they resolve it. My wife came up with a great solution, you know, when the girls were littler. She still does it once in a while, but it works better when they were littler. But when the girls would be arguing and fighting among themselves, she'd make them sit down and hold hands for 5 minutes. You know. You will like each other. You will. Because we're on the same team. You need to understand. So sit down, hold hands. Okay, now kiss and make up. Like, oh, Mom. You know, it was very effective. Jesus sits them down and he begins to teach them. Now, this is the nature of Jesus here. This is the, you know, first of all, he's describing the life ahead of them. Now he sits them down and he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them? And their high officials exercise authority over them? What he's doing is he's taking them and he's saying, okay, now I want you to take a look at the world for a minute. This is how the world operates. And when he says Gentiles, that's what he's referring to. He's saying outside of Judaism, outside of your belief system, outside. This is how the world operates. They lord it over each other. They step on each other to get to the top. And once they get to the top, poof, I mean, there's positions and they exercise authority. And he says, verse 43, though, is the key. Not so with you. Why do you suppose James and John wanted to sit on the right and the left? Because they wanted positions. They wanted prestige. They wanted power. They wanted authority. They wanted to be on the top. Now, Jesus is going to describe his kingdom. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's an incredible lesson. It's a hard lesson for us to learn. It goes hand in hand with dying to yourself. Because if you're going to be a servant, that's something that's going to take some work. It's not going to come automatically. You don't get up one morning and say, gee, I'd like to be a servant. I think I'd like to be the low man on the totem pole. Just think about your job at work, where you work. And think about the guy on the bottom of the pile. And think about you just getting up one morning and saying, gee, I think I'd like that job. I think I'd like to do that. It doesn't just happen. Verse 44 says, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So Jesus takes this pyramid scheme, if you will, that the world has, where here's all the little people, and they're all, you know, they're working and working and working, and when you work your way up to the top, here's this guy that all he does is sit and watch everybody else work. And that's what James and John are thinking. Can we get that position? We'd like that position. We'd like to just call the shots. Jesus takes that whole thing and he turns it upside down. He says, you want to be great? You need to be a servant. Now, if you're anything like me, at this point in the message, you're going, ouch, that is not me. That is not me. Jesus, let me tell you what he's not saying here. He's not saying here that you can just slough off and say, well, I don't want to be first anyway. I never did want to be first. So there's my loophole. I don't have to be a servant. I never wanted to be first anyhow. You know, that's the way our minds work. Okay, well, how can I get out of this? You can't get out of this. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to die to yourself. I mean, he just said that. Jesus just taught his disciples that. If you want to be my disciple, you have to die to yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Both of those were symbols of death. Death and death. You have to die, and then you have to die, and then follow me. Wow. And now he's saying I got to be a slave? Hey, I don't know if I want to do this. I'm not so sure this is... find another church. Maybe I don't want to do this. Well... But then he uses himself as the example. And he says, for even the Son of Man, and he points to himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. That's why you and I are here, you guys. That's why we were chosen, you guys. And when I say you guys, that's a gender neutral term among the Calvary Chapels. Okay? That means people. So, don't look for that as a loophole. Here's the deal. If Jesus came to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and he came to give his life a ransom for many, and then he says, follow me, what do you suppose he expects of us? He expects us to die. And he used as his example that kernel, that seed, that has to die and fall to the ground. But then when it comes up, it bears fruit. Lots of fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Now you might be asking yourself, how come there's not fruit in my life? How come I'm not seeing people come to Christ? I'm not trying to get you to be fruit inspectors. That's not the deal. Fruit is bore very naturally. You don't go beating people over the head with your Bible so you can put another notch in your holster. That's not what I'm saying. The point is, fruit is bore very natural in your life. When you die to yourself and you begin to live for Christ, you will see these things follow you. It'll just be in your wake. It'll be in your wake. And so if that's the question this morning, I'm really thankful that one of the teachers, I don't remember who it was at the conference, but one of them asked this question. He didn't ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but he asked this question. How many of you led one person to the Lord in the last year? Now don't show me. Don't put your hands up. I don't want to know. He just asked the question. He said, the reason I'm not having you put your hands up is because I don't want to embarrass you. And my heart just sank. I'm searching the card files. I'm going, well, but isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why the rapture hasn't occurred yet? Because God is being gracious. He's called us to be ambassadors. Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody. Please don't understand me. I'm just teaching what Jesus taught. He said we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Him. We need to be servants. And so, here's what James and John saw in Jesus. They saw Jesus when he would be walking, and every place he went, they drew a crowd. That's kind of cool. Crowds are cool. And now there's crowds gathering just for the sake of a crowd. Doesn't even have to be any content in what they're saying. It's just the crowd. Wow, people. Oh, must be something going on. You know, look at that church. There's 30,000 people at that church. Yeah, but three of them have Bibles. And none of the Bibles are on the platform where the guy's teaching. He's teaching psychology. But there's 30,000 people there. What? Must be a crowd. Must be something going on. Got to go. So there's crowds for crowd's sake. But they saw the crowd. They looked at Jesus and they saw the miraculous things that he did. They saw the power that he had. They saw him stand up to the Sanhedrin. They saw him stand up to the elders, the teachers of the law. And actually his teachings were so powerful that even the teachers of the law were going, wow, where did this guy get this authority? Isn't this the carpenter's son? What's going on? And so James and John go, I want to do that. Here's what they didn't see. They didn't see the cross. They didn't see the hours that Jesus spent in prayer when they were sleeping. They didn't see him sweat drops of blood. They didn't see him denying his own life so that they could eat. And that they could be comforted. They didn't see that. They didn't see any of that. And unfortunately, that's what happens in ministry. A lot of times people want to go into ministry because they see somebody with a microphone who has power or authority or sits on a different chair than they do or plays an instrument or whatever it is. And they see those things. And I've had people want to follow after me and say, I want to do what you do. And here's what I tell them. If you can do anything else in life, do it. If there's anything else that you can do in life and get away with it, do it. If you can't, if there's a burning desire in your heart to share the Word of God with people and you can't do anything but, then consider ministry. Otherwise, don't. Don't do it. Don't do it. But here's what they don't see. They don't see the hours of, you know, fixing faucets or mowing lawn or cleaning the church or counseling or praying or studying. They see 45 minutes of teaching, of a guy teaching. They don't see the 10 or 12 hours that went into study and prayer to do that. And so they go, oh, I can do that. And I'll tell you what, there's probably 10 of you in this room that could do a better job than I do on a Sunday morning. But I've learned something. I can worship the Lord. Write this down somewhere. I can worship the Lord as well with the church vacuum cleaner as I can with my guitar. Okay? Is that a boast? It's not a boast. It's just something that Jesus has taught me. We need to learn how to serve one another. Now here's something that I'm seeing that's really cool. You guys serve each other. And I see it. And it blesses my socks off to watch you guys serve each other. Paul Clark was teaching, and he said this weekend, and he said, when I hear a Christian say, "I'm lonely, I'm really lonely," he says, "Oh, you're lonely. Well, here's what you do. You buy yourself a pickup truck and you join a church. You'll never be lonely again. You'll get calls every weekend. Hey, bro, you know, got a couple hours? I got to move some stuff." You'll never be lonely again. What's the point? Here's the point. We need to learn how to serve one another. I hear this all the time. Nobody ever calls me. I'm like, really? Well, who do you call? Well, nobody. Well, you know what? If you want to have friends, you got to be one. If you want to have fellowship, you have to be in fellowship. Don't ever walk by somebody here that you don't know. This church is small enough that everybody should know everybody. You should know them on a first-name basis. If there's people sitting here and you don't know their first names, there's something wrong. Invite them over for lunch. You better move on. Packers are playing the Vikings. Yay. Watch this. Jesus, after saying, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve," watch this. Watch what happens. Timing is everything. Timing is critical. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's on his way to take upon himself the sins of the entire world. This is the flow of biblical history. This is the flow. He's on his way to the cross. And then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is. His name means son of Timaeus. That bar is a prefix that means son of. And that's really cool because surveying the cross again, you remember when Jesus was going to be crucified, Pilate wanted, he was still trying to look for a loophole. He was trying to wash his hands of this whole thing. And so he says, you know what? It's a custom to release one person to you, one criminal. So here's your choice. Do you want Jesus of Nazareth? Do you want me to release him? Or how about Barabbas? Bar means son of Abba. That's really wild. Son of the Father? Do you want me to release the false son of the Father to you? Or do you want Jesus of Nazareth? Whoa. That's heavy. We'll take the fake Jesus. How many are happy with a fake Jesus? Yeah. We'll take the fake Jesus. Well, this is Bartimaeus. This is son of Timaeus. And he was sitting by the roadside. He was begging. That was really about all that was available for blind people. And they would sit by the road and people would give them alms and take care of them financially. And so he's begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now going through Jericho here. And Jesus, son of David, is a messianic term. They're looking for the Messiah who will be son of David. He's shouting out, "Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Now, the first time I read through that, I thought maybe they were rebuking him just because the guy was a nuisance, you know, just because he was making a scene. No, they were rebuking him because he was calling Jesus the Messiah. And they rebuked him, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, here's Jesus on one of the most important missions that he's ever going to be on, but he takes the time for this blind beggar. Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. Now, here's another totally different situation from, it's almost the same question he asked James and John. What is it you want? No? What is it you want? And the blind man said, "Rabbi," that means teacher, "I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. That statement, go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Let me ask you the most important question, at least of today, of this study. Let me ask you a very important question. Where was Bartimaeus' faith? Where was his faith? Don't be shy. He was putting his faith in Jesus. He was putting his faith in the Messiah, the Son of David. He recognized Jesus. This blind guy recognizes Jesus as Messiah, Son of David. That should put the rest of us to shame. The guy's blind. And he recognizes the Messiah. He saw more than the people that were telling him to be quiet. And he recognizes him, and Jesus says, your faith, that is your faith in me, Jesus said, has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. What an incredible sign. What an incredible wonder that Jesus performed there, healing this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. He stops the parade. He goes to him. He says, what is it you want? The guy says, I want to see. What if Jesus asked you this morning, what do you want? What is it you want? Would we respond like Solomon responded? Would we respond, Lord, I just want your wisdom. I just want your discernment. I just want to know the things that you know. Or would we want the death of our enemies? Or would we want riches? Or would we want fame? Or what? That's a pretty good indication. That's a pretty good inventory to take. If Jesus were to ask you right now, what is it you want? What is it that you want? What would it be? And that's a great indication of your relationship with Him, or lack thereof, depending on how you respond. If you're thinking, boy, gee, you know, I saw a car the other day. It was killer. I mean, man, Lord, I'd take people to church in it if you gave it to me. I mean, that's how some people think. Lord, I'll serve you with my new car. You know, am I saying new cars are bad things? No, they're not bad things. Where's our heart, though? If Jesus came to you and asked you today, what is it you want? Because I think He is. I think the Lord wants to know, what is it you want me to do for you today? Man, all of a sudden, my heart just floods with people, first of all, with people that I know that don't know Him. I mean, my mind is just, I mean, I'm just racing. You probably are, too. You're just going, whoa. What is it you want? Your faith has healed you and immediately received sight and followed along. This is the most important thing. He received his sight and he followed Jesus. I just want to follow Jesus. Lord, I just want to do what you want. I just want to be where you call me. And you know there's a peace in that. I know I'm supposed to be in Plainfield. I know that. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. I know that God's got me doing this. It's by His grace, you know. It wasn't by me being sharp and being able to figure it out. I wasn't able to figure it out. We bought that house because it was the only one we could afford. You know, we wanted to raise a family out in the country. And people look at the pictures of the house of what it used to be like when we first moved out there, and they put, boy, you guys must be people of vision. Like, no. If we'd seen all the work, we would have never come out here. I think the Lord put scales on our eyes so we didn't see all the stuff that we'd have to do. Otherwise, we would have just said, forget it. We're not going out there. But look at what the Lord is doing. And I'm asking the Lord, Lord, would you show me how to die? Show me how to die to myself. One of Katie's friends came up to me yesterday at the conference and said, Bill. I said, well, hi. She said, Mr. Waters. I looked behind me, and my dad wasn't there, so I knew she was talking to me. And I said, hi. And she said, well, how are you? And I said, if I was any better, I'd be dead. She just kind of looked at me. The wise Scotsman that was asked, he was a believer in Jesus, that's why I call him wise. But he was asked, are you going to heaven? And he said, I'm already there. Already there. Yeah, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've already taken part in the kingdom of God. You know, you've already died to self, and you're alive to Christ. That's an amazing thing. Don't wait till you're dead to enjoy the kingdom. Okay? It's like the song, "Don't send me the roses after I'm dead." You know? You have the opportunity here in this body to serve. And you can serve in this body of believers to the extent that you want to get involved. We don't have memberships. Can't be a member here. If you're born again, you're already a member. You know? But you can get involved in service in the body of Christ to whatever extent you want to get involved. I wonder what Bartimaeus got into. I'd like to bump into him on the other side of the river and just say, "Hey, bro, what'd you do with the rest of your life, man? We heard about what happened in the life-changing event that occurred on that Jericho road, but what did you do with the rest of your life?" I'm going to close with this. That statement, that scary statement, we can be saved, you can have a saved soul and a wasted life. I don't want to enter the kingdom like that. I don't want to enter the kingdom of heaven with just the shirt on my back and smelling like smoke. You understand? 1 Corinthians 3, I don't want to enter like that. I want to run the race. I want to finish well. I want to put my hand to the plow. I want to die to myself so the Lord can use this life, this nobody life, to bring others to Christ. Is that your desire? I think it is. I sensed that here this morning. That's your desire. Lord, I want to see so I can follow you. That was Bartimaeus' plea. That's my plea. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see. And we want to see Jesus so that we know where to go. We know how to follow. Your word is powerful, Lord, and really cut to the heart in many respects this morning. And I thank you for that because we need it. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. But show us, Lord, how we can die to ourselves. How can we plug in? What is there? Not just some works trip. We're not looking to get back into that, Lord. That's the gospel of bondage. We don't need that. We just want to serve you because we love you. And we want to see others come to know you. So, Lord, give us eyes to see. And help us, Lord, to be in tight fellowship here. There's a lot of things going down in this world. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of things going down. We need your protection. We need your Spirit's discernment. And we ask that you just help us to see, Lord. We want to see. And Lord, we do bring to you the loved ones that don't know you, our brothers and sisters, and Lord, our relatives and friends and co-workers. We bring them before you now, even naming them by name, Lord, in our hearts and minds. And we ask for a touch from you, Lord, some way. Reach them, your mercy, just like you reached out to us. And Lord, I pray that we could be effective ambassadors as we leave this place. Lord, the message is simple. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be effective as we carry Jesus to a lost and dying world. And it's in his name, Lord, it's in your Son's name that we approach you. We ask these things. Lord, you know our hearts. We just want to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen.